Well, King of Kings, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Listen to the word of God. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Holy One of God. Let's pray. God of life, your spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Your spirit inspired the prophets and writers of scripture. Your spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. We ask that you will send your spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the Easter gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. What binds us together as the church? What binds us together as the church? I want to put this question before you as a bit of an umbrella over this sermon today to consider. What binds us together as the church? I think this is a vital question, a significant and important question for us to wrestle with in this day, in this age. In an age in which we are tempted in many ways to seek our identity, to seek our connection, to seek our togetherness through many different means. We're tempted in many ways to unite around other things. We're tempted to unite around political parties. We're tempted to unite around common interests. We're tempted to unite around our preferences, being with those whose preferences are like ours. We're tempted to unite around our ethnicity or our nationality. We're tempted to unite around our socioeconomic class, those that are maybe in a parallel to us on the tax bracket. But I want you to think about what unites us as the church, what binds us together as the church today, as we allow this text to examine our hearts, recalibrate our affections, recenter us, and tune us again to the good news of the gospel. We are brought back in the text today to consider what really binds us together as God's people. So Jesus is with his disciples, and he tells his disciples that they will be known for their love for one another. But what does this new commandment mean that he issues to them? And how are we to follow in obedience? This is very much the questions that we're seeking from this text. What does this look like for us? And how do we follow in obedience to this text? I'm glad you asked those questions. Let's look at the text this morning. So our passage is found in the middle of a larger and longer section in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is with his disciples and he's celebrating the Passover meal with them. Just previously, he has washed their feet, if you recall that part of the story. He has come down and has served them, washed their feet. He's also interacted with Judas, and Judas has just departed from them. He actually, John writes and says, when he had gone out, and this is a reference to Judas's departure, Jesus had given him a morsel of bread and had said, what you are going to do, do it quickly. And as Judas departs, as Jesus says this, we see the mechanics, the mechanisms leading to his trial and his execution, his suffering. We see it kind of begin to churn with greater intensity. What you're going to do, do it quickly. And so Jesus then speaks to his remaining disciples. And he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now we know contextually and even through the Gospel of John, especially as John brings to us what Jesus has said about his glorification, we know that this is pointing to his death. That he's indicating here and alluding to and pointing to the death that he would die. As he writes about this, this is evident as we survey really the whole of John's gospel and how he has brought to us various things that Christ said to his disciples. So now bear in mind that they had gathered together. This is the scene that we see. These disciples had gathered together for this Passover meal. They're with their rabbi. They're with the one that many of them thought he is the Messiah. And they're with him, and he's sharing this with them, and he's speaking about his death, something that he had done before, but now he's doing it again in maybe even a more pointed way. And I want you to consider this. I was thinking this week about this text and this particular moment in redemptive history. Consider that for up until this point, for 1,500 years approximately, God's people had gathered for this, one of their main annual feasts, and they had recounted something that God, Yahweh, had done for them, that he had rescued them from the hand of slavery in Egypt. He had brought them out by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. He had delivered them, and they celebrated this reality of what God had done in the Passover. But it wasn't as though they were only looking back to the Exodus. God's people were also infused with a future longing that God's redemption, that his deliverance, that his rescue would be through the promised one, through the Messiah. Their attention was directed forward. And for about 1,500 years, think about it this way, they had been rehearsing the death of Christ together. They had been rehearsing and going through the very reality of what God in Christ would do for his people to redeem them from sin, their greatest bondage, to deliver them from death, to call them and bring them into life through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. So they had been rehearsing this, and their attention was forward, looking forward to the promise of God to rescue them through the blood of a lamb without blemish, whose bones would not be broken. So they had done this. And Jesus is here with his disciples, eating this meal together, and he is sharing with them that the whole of their history has led them to this moment where God's glory will be on display. His love will be on display. All of it has led to this precise moment. And Jesus addresses his disciples in a way, as would be typical for the head of a household to address his children. He says, little children. He uses this language, family-like language. He says, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, Where I am going, you cannot come. This is rather sobering as we consider the path of solitude that Christ would walk to the cross. That his disciples, bewildered and confused, many of them not understanding what was going on or taking place, that he would walk and journey there alone. That he would experience and take on and appease and satisfy the wrath of God destined toward us sinners. For all those who are his, that he would do this alone. Where I am going, you cannot come. Allow the weight of that to sit on you for a moment. Allow the heaviness of that to cause your eyes to see the love of God in Christ for you. Where I am going, you cannot come. That Christ is, in his death, through his blood, he is establishing a new covenant for his people. Now, we say this often, that he establishes a new covenant for us in his blood. But I think it's important for us to understand what we mean when we talk about a covenant. We say that word, and sometimes we can be thinking about other things. So what is it that we mean when we talk about a covenant? Well, a covenant is a word used to describe a certain kind of relationship. It's an oath-bound relationship between two parties. This is a generic way of describing it. An oath-bound relationship between two different parties. You consider marriage is a covenant-based relationship. We come together, husband and wife come together, saying, I do. And what do they say, I do, to? Well, until death do us part. It is an oath. They're entering into something solemn and sacred together as husband and wife in marriage. But further than this, a divine covenant is one in which God binds himself by oath to keep his promises, to be true to what he says he will do. I like how a definition of a covenant, O. Palmer Robertson defines it this way: a bond formed in blood, sovereignly administered. A bond formed in blood, sovereignly administered. So we see here that Jesus is, in his blood, establishing a new covenant. A new covenant for all his people. And here he shares his Passover meal with his disciples. He addresses them as little children. And if you think about it in this way, they are the children of this new birth, of this Christ-formed community. He's speaking to those that were the children of this, that he, through his blood, was putting together. This new covenant that he was establishing, he shares it with them. He says, little children. And like the old covenant, the new covenant contains commandments. And so Jesus says to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, he says, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, it's the love of Christ operating within the community of God's people. It's that love that, like if you have a sponge filled with water, you squeeze it, the water comes out. It is the love of Christ that pours out, that emanates from God's people. They will know us by our love. This love of Christ that has been given to us will define us. This new covenant people would be bound together, brought together, united together by the blood of Christ and united by the administration of his sacrifice. His blood establishes this new covenant, and his love defines this new community. I think since this is what Jesus said, it's important for us to see this love with clarity. As we consider our vocational calling in the world as the church, it is important for us to know what we're talking about when we say that we are defined by the love of Christ. This love for one another, by this, others will know that you are my disciples. I think this is another moment for us to fix our eyes on Jesus as we seek to understand what love really is. It's not a mystery what I'm about to say. We live in a society that I think has greatly truncated or diminished the definition of love. We use that word in a whole host of ways in our culture and society. And many of them, some of them just problematic in and of themselves, but many of them just are a very truncated version, a very kind of diminished version of what love really is. Think about the ways that we use the word love, the ways that we describe love, what we think about when we say love. We speak of love in trivial ways. I love my wife, and I love French fries. Those are two very different things, right? Hopefully. Same word, used in radically different ways. At times, when we use the word love, we associate it almost exclusively with sexual arousal or sexual attraction. We use that word love, and it's almost like the fullness of its meaning, because we live in a culture that is deeply saturated by perversions of the way we think about our sexuality. It's almost like we use that word and it has those connotations at times. It can be difficult for one person to say to another, they're not married, to say, I love you. Like, I'll just say it this way. Guys of King of Kings. It can be a little strange to look at another guy and say, I love you. That's not because love is somehow perverted. It's because we live in a society that said, ooh, you can't use it that way. Because when you say love towards another person, it means arousal. We've truncated it. We see love as an expression of ourselves. In our society, an expression of our own self-interest. You know the phrase, love is love. We've heard that. To try to defend various things within our culture and society. Meaning my autonomy, my self-expression is more important than what anyone else says. What I want to do, the kinds of relationships that I want to enter into, is more significant and important than what anyone else says, including God, including you, including my parents, including anybody else. Because why? Because love is love. Truncated. Diminished. We oftentimes associate love, maybe even merely with a feeling or an emotion. We use the word love and we think about dopamine hitting our brain. You hear people even talk like this about their relationships, even sometimes within marriage. Oh, I fell out of love with that person. I just don't love them anymore. What do you mean? Well, I don't have those same feelings that I had for them when we were first married. Are you diminishing the meaning of what love is to merely a feeling or an emotion or a dopamine kick that you get in your brain? You can see the ways that as a culture we've taken that word love and we've diminished it. We've diluted it. We've even, I think you can even say it this way, we've corrupted it and perverted it to mean something and say something that it really doesn't mean or say. And when we understand love, to truly understand love, to really see what love is, there is only one place that we can look. And this is where Jesus is drawing our attention here. This new commandment that he gives, that they are to love one another, but that's not the new part of the new commandment. The new part of it is this: as I have loved you. When you think about love, what it means to love, look to Christ. Look to what he has done. The commandment to love God and love your neighbor existed within God's people. Love God, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, it was there. Love your neighbor, Leviticus 19, it was there. Jesus says, you're to love one another as I have loved you. We only know what love truly is when we look to Christ. He is the one that defines love. He shows us what love truly is. So we see this here. In many ways, if we think about the different things that the church is called to, like evangelism or discipleship or worship, love is kind of at the very center essence of these things. When we evangelize, when we preach and proclaim the good news of Jesus, we are saying, let me declare to you where true love is found and how true love has come to you. When we disciple one another within the church, what are we doing? But through Christ, learning to reorder our loves. Us that, because of sin and our rebellion, our loves are upside down and all cattywampus is the word I was going to use, but I don't know. You understand what I mean? Just every which way. I don't know why that word came to mind. Our love is every which way, and as we submit ourselves to Christ, as we enter into the community of God's people and are discipled together, conformed more and more into his image, our loves are realigned. God sits on the throne of our hearts. Our love directed to him actually allows us to love truly our wife or our husband. It allows us to love truly our children. It allows us to love truly and fully our neighbor and our friends and those around us in a way that we can't if our loves are out of alignment. Discipleship. What about worship? We come together as God's people to worship him. Our lives are worship unto our great God. We are able to experience the joy and express the joy of what God in Christ has done. Knowing that we love, why? Not because we're great, not because we're good looking, not because we're super smart, not because we were just born into a certain family. We love because Christ loved us. We love because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus here is with his disciples, issuing this new command. He's saying to them in this moment, the impact of this truth of his words the impact of what he was saying would settle on them after his resurrection. They, for a time, they would be confused. They would be bewildered. They would experience the pain of watching their beloved rabbi taken off for execution, to suffer a shameful death. But we know he would return to them. He would gather them again, and he would speak of his love for them again. He would speak of what this new commandment meant for their lives again. Now, I want you to consider for a moment a scene after Jesus' resurrection on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus meets with his disciples. They eat fish together. They're sharing a meal together. Jesus is with them. And afterwards, he sets his gaze towards Peter. And I just envision him turning to Peter. And if you were Peter, you would know exactly why Jesus was turning to you. Because just days before, you had denied your association with Jesus three times. And Jesus said you would. And you did. And here is your risen Lord before you. And he turns his gaze toward you. And how do we see Jesus interact with Peter? But three times over, he looks at Peter. And what does he ask him? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter denied him three times. Three times Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Our love for one another will be the way by which the Christ community is known in the midst of the world. Think about when Saul was confronted on the road to Damascus. Saul, who had persecuted Christians, persecuted the church. Jesus comes to him. And what does Jesus say to him? Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting these good people who are preaching and proclaiming in my name? Now, what does he say to Paul? He says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Three times, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter affirms his love for his rabbi, for his savior. And where does Jesus direct his attention? Then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. See, by the sacrifice of Christ, his blood shed on the cross, and through his resurrection from the dead, he has formed a people for himself. The church is called the body of Christ. The joints and ligaments of this body held together by Christ's love, by his love for us. And this body of Christ, as Jesus says here, is on display for the whole world to see. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, this is a new commandment that Jesus gives to his church, gives to us. He says that his church will infuse love with its appropriate meaning. How much do we need to hear that in this day, in this age, that we are able to show what love truly is as we preach, proclaim the gospel, and live in light of the gospel as his people. When people see the church, they will come to understand this love, to see this love at work and on display, because they will see the self-sacrificial love of Christ that unites and binds a people together. I think this ought to be an aspect of our compelling witness to the world. Come and consider a church, a local congregation even, a people that God has formed for himself, a people that God has brought together by his grace. And in many ways, the world may scratch their heads and go, why do you guys love each other and serve each other and bless each other and prefer one another? And to which our answer is the gospel, Christ's love, what he has done for us. He has brought us together. And the love that you see on display here doesn't come from us. It comes from our great God and what he has done. See, King of Kings, we are not bound together. Going back to that question at the beginning, what binds us together as the church? We are not bound together by our, just go through the list. We're not bound together by a national identity. It's not why we gather together and prefer one another. We're not bound together by our ethnicity. We're just going to prefer those who kind of look like us. Skin tone matches ours. We're not bound together by that. We're not bound together by our socioeconomic class. Hey, if your tax bracket is similar to mine, then I'm going to serve and love and we're going to do well together. No. That's not what binds us together. That's not what unites us. We're not bound together by our preferences, our hobbies, our interests. We're not bound together by our geography or our life stage, our political parties. You just go down the list. Think of what we are bound by. We are bound together by Christ's love. We have been bought and purchased and cleansed by his blood. And this is what unites us. This is what unites us. So I say this to us. Christ says this to us, this new commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us. Would you stand and let's pray this morning? Oh God, we come before you recognizing all of the various ways that we are tempted to unite and bind together and come together apart from the love of Christ. May these thoughts and may your Holy Spirit, as you examine our hearts, our minds, and the affection of them, as you examine our lives through this text, may we be brought to repentance, which is a turning from those things. And may we be again reminded of the very centerpiece of our faith, the very centerpiece of universal history, the death and the resurrection of Christ. That it is the gospel that binds us together. It is the good news of what Christ has done that brings us together. Would you remind us of this, O Lord? Would you do so not only for our sake so that we can enjoy one another in the fullness of what you've provided, to have our loves realigned, to have them recalibrated by you and by your mercy and grace. But God, may you do this for your glory, so that as we love one another, your glory would be on display. The glory of what you have done for us in Christ would be evident. And as we love one another, we do ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us many instances to share and to speak and to proclaim the truth of your love for us, seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to those who do not know, who do not believe, who do not look to you by faith, so that your name may be hallowed, so that your good news may be received and rested upon. We pray this. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,